I would like you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, I believe it is. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And we will read at verse 40. And the child grew, that is, Jesus grew, and became strong in spirit, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was with him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew it not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were amazed at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished, that is, his mother and father. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Know ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. Now back into chapter 2 again, and just one verse there, and I'll read it to you. And she brought forth her firstborn son. That is, she gave birth to her firstborn son. And wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. May the Lord bless to us the reading from his holy word this morning. Let us pray just for a moment. Father, we realize now that we are on spiritual ground. We know that vain is the help of man. We need thy help. And we pray thee just to come into this building today and be close to each one who now sit in thy presence. And we would ask of thee to open hearts. And we know that wherever a heart is open, that thou art ready to come in and to take control. And we pray that hearts will be opened even now to allow the good seed of thy word to pour into it and to allow the Christ of God to walk into it. And we pray that this meeting will be for thy glory. We ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. when people come, when preachers come to the Park of the Palms, usually they come to tell you what you must do and the way you should walk. I want to change that this morning, and I want to tell you what the Lord came to do and the way that He walked. I want to talk to you about the Lord's devotion to the Father's will. If I were to ask each of you this morning, why did Christ come to the earth? I'm sure that 70 or 80% of you would immediately reply, He came to die on the cross. And of course that's quite true. But was that the real reason? Or perhaps just one of the reasons why Christ came? Might I suggest to you this, that Christ came to devote Himself to the will of God, whatever that may be. And He alone only knew. Now, I want you to consider with me the Incarnation. During this past week, our minds have been taken up with the thought of Christmas. We had spent our Christmas in Dallas with our family, and we lived in a neighborhood which is quite evident because of its affluence, and I have never seen such decorations in all my life. They were absolutely breathtaking. There was hardly a house in that community but what was just blazing with lights and with trees. There was even a live Santa Claus at one of the larger homes. And he was the man from that home, and he sat there, and I believe that he had his thermal underwear on. And he sat there, and the cars were just lining the streets on both sides, and children were running over to him, and he took them on his knee, and I don't know what he said to them, but the children seemed to be very, very happy. But you know, amidst all the revelry that was going on, in my heart there was a note of sadness, because it seemed to be that Christ had been left out of it altogether. People, and I suppose the agnostics were involved, and perhaps the atheists were involved just in Christmas. They were showing the Spirit in their homes. I believe Jews were involved too, as they decorated their homes just to show the Spirit of Christmas. The world certainly has shut Christ out of the festivities. The Christian Church largely has shut Christ out of the Christmas festivities. And to a large extent, I believe that believers also have shut Christ out. Did you really realize what happened at Christmas? Were you able to look behind the tinsel and the toys and the trees and see the Christ child? I mean, really? If you were honest with yourself, and certainly you must be honest before God, did you really worship like the wise men and like the shepherds at Christmas? Did you worship the Christ child? The Incarnation. I believe that this event, which took place some 2,000 years ago, was one of the most remarkable and stupendous events that has ever been enacted in all the generations and the the centuries and the millenniums of human history, that God became incarnate, that God made Mary's womb his dwelling place. The Lord came from the realms of glory. And I want you to look at his incarnation as an act of devotion on the Lord's part. He came from the realms of glory. I was thinking late last night that our Lord was a free, moving spirit. The universe was his dwelling. He was not confined to one part of the universe, but his presence and his power permeated the whole. And he could move at will. And yet, the glorious truth and the baffling truth, which boggles our imagination and which boggles our intelligence, that this person became a man. In fact, there is something that is really mystifying about the whole thing, and these secrets, I guess, are locked up in the heart of God, and we won't be able to understand them until we get the story again from the lips of the Savior. Can you imagine that the Lord was conceived by the Holy Spirit? I don't know what you think about this conception, but I have formed in my mind something that is very real to me. And that little seed, that little embryo that was placed by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary contained God. And that little embryo is microscopical in nature. You can't see it with the naked eye. You must see it through the magnifying glass. And there, in that little embryo, that little seed, was God. And as that little seed developed through perfectly natural biological processes, for 9 months, that baby grew. And that was God about to be manifested to the world. And that fair, young, dusky Jewish woman, the best, the purest, and the finest woman in the nation, in fact, in the world, when her time was come, she gave birth. And that child was God manifest in the flesh. You would have thought, and perhaps humanly speaking, that God made a mistake. Why didn't God have his son born in a palace? Why wasn't he born in one of the prestigious households of the day? We feel that, humanly speaking, that he would have gained more respect in that way. But God's ways are not our ways. Neither are his thoughts our thoughts. And the remarkable thing about the birth of Christ is this: that although he inhabited heaven and inhabited eternity, although he dwelt forever in the ivory palaces, that he came forth and was born of a woman, and he was born in a stable, and he was cradled in an animal's feeding trough. How can we understand this, beloved? I read to you another verse that depicted this scene. And you'll notice that it says, and I'm going to supplement a word here, which I believe the text can stand, that when the Lord was born, it said that she brought forth her firstborn son. Now listen. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and she laid him in the manger. There is something majestic about all this, but there is deep pathos involved. At a time when she should have been surrounded by friends, taking care of her. Beloved, when our Lord came into this scene, there was nobody to welcome him at that particular moment. It was Mary who brought him forth. It was Mary who wrapped him in swaddling clothes. It was Mary herself who laid that little one in that animal's feeding trough. You see, things then were not as it is today. I know that when our daughter had her three boys, that Bruce, her husband, was with her right through the whole thing. In my day, that was unheard of. Unheard of. I'm very glad that husbands were not expected to do then what they're doing now, because I think I would have been a basket case. But think of that woman alone, not even her husband. And think of the one who came into the scene under such poverty-stricken conditions. At the incarnation, beloved, God visited our planet in the form of a helpless babe, born in indescribable poverty in a foul-smelling stable. Would you like to have had your children in a stable? Of course not. Unthinkable. Unthinkable. And yet, the Christ of God, the Father of eternity, the Prince of Peace, was born in a stable. In fact, if you look at the life of the Lord, there's something that is full of pathos as we consider him. Because isn't it true that he began his life in a manger? And he ended his life on a Roman cross. How sad. Now, if this had been a human being, it was sad, very sad. But when we think that this was the Christ of God, our minds are just filled with the mystery of such an incarnation. And then between the manger and the cross, we read that this same man had nowhere to lay his head. You remember that he said on one occasion, that the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, it didn't mean that he didn't have a place to sleep on, but it meant that he had no possessions in this world at all. Nothing that he could call his own. In fact, there's one thing that I have noticed, especially in later years with regard to our Lord, that he was completely detached from the world. He was not attached to the world in any way. And he praised God for his perfect purity and for his sinlessness as he walked before God in complete devotion. We sometimes think that the incarnation was the beginning of his devotion. But is that so? Of course it isn't. Because we read in the Proverbs that the Lord's devotion began before the world began. And it is said there, then I was by him as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. And away we back when. Well, there are some scientists today that are telling us that they can trace the fossils and parts of the earth that they analyze away back for 100,000 years. There are some are going back to 1,000,000 years. In fact, I saw something the other day that startled me, and this man believes that this dated back 2.5 million years. Well, I don't care about that, really. Because away back even before then, that Christ was offering himself in complete devotion to the Father's will. The master plan of redemption was conceived before the world began. And Peter tells us about this very briefly. He says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but is manifested unto you in these latter times. The devotion of the Lord goes away, way back. And the vehicle through which this plan would be brought into operation was worked out and was resolved as the Trinity sat down together and discussed man's redemption. The method and the means were determined there. And when the question was asked, who will go for us? Whom shall I send? The Lord readily replied, here am I, send me. And beloved, at Bethlehem, the infinite became finite. God became incarnate. Deity clothed itself with humanity. And for the first time, for the very first time, God was seen in the flesh. Now, if we consider these things rationally, then we are just lost in wonder and in adoration. In fact, Paul had the same experience, you know. Looking at all this, and perhaps a little more, he said that great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the nations, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. And when Paul reviewed all these things in his mind, he says, great, without controversy, without argument, great is the mystery of godliness. The incomparable Christ. That was a great day, beloved, when Christ came to the world. It was a great day when God manifested himself in the person of his Son. Now, let us come forward a little bit and think somewhat about the Lord's early life. I read about this to you. We don't know very much about the Lord in his early life, but we know a little. Do you know that the first recorded words of the Lord Jesus at the age of 12 were, we read them together, do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? This brings the devotion of the Lord into focus here. Why did he come? He came to do his Father's will and to be about his Father's business. That was why he came. I suppose that being a carpenter was part of the master plan. For 18 years he learned and practiced his trade. Joseph, his foster father, is believed to have died early on in this period, because in one of the other Gospels, Mark, the Lord is referred to as being the village carpenter. He was the village carpenter, not his foster father, Joseph, but he was. And so we believe that Joseph was taken, shall we say, taken home, or taken to be with God during those years. Those 18 years that the Lord spent in seclusion, those silent years, as we often hear about, were very important years. They were important because Christ was being prepared for his future work. And also, these years warn us, and we must issue this warning, they warn us of the temptation to jump from spiritual birth into public ministry too soon. 18 years, our Lord was prepared for 3 years of ministry. Now, we don't know too much about that part of his life, and we've mentioned that before. But we do know this, according to the last verse that I read with you, that Jesus kept on increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Lily sometimes says to me, and I really can't answer her on this because she's speaking from a mother's heart. She said, what kind of boy must he have been? Was he perfect? And of course he was perfect. What about the other family that Mary had? And perhaps I should just say at this time that the verse I read to you was that she brought forth her firstborn, suggesting that there were others that followed. But Christ was the firstborn. How did he fit in with the rest of the family? If he was perfect, the others were imperfect. In fact, I think that there was a feud because there were none of his brothers or sisters believed on him until after the resurrection. But what a wonderful person our Lord must have been. The first recorded words of the Lord Jesus were, do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? And the first recorded incident in his public ministry is his baptism. His baptism. This was a wonderful time. I don't think that we have given this incident the place that it should have in our ministry. There was something unusual that happened here. In fact, Luke tells us of a couple of things, at least, that the others don't mention, or at least don't stress. Because what happened really at his baptism? Well, first of all, the Lord's baptism was an expression of his dedication to God's will. Secondly, it also expressed his identification and dedication to his forthcoming ministry. And thirdly, it also demonstrated his oneness with his own people. The baptism of the Lord. Now, there were things that happened here that were unusual. First of all, why or what was God doing when he opened the heavens and commended his Son? What was he commending him for? Now, I'm sure that most of us would think commending him for the work that was about to be done. And perhaps there's credence in that. But don't you think, beloved, that he was commending his Son for the life that he had lived in seclusion? He says, I am well pleased with my Son. And even in those secluded and silent years, the Lord was devoted to the Father's will. In fact, later on in his life, he could say that I always did those things that pleased the Father. And so at the end of that period, God opened the heavens and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, Luke tells us, or shows us, that there are two things at least that took place there. First of all, there was the revelation of the triune God. It was God who spoke from heaven. His Son was standing in the waters of Jordan, or standing on the banks of Jordan, and the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove and rested upon him. The revelation of the triune God at the baptism of Christ. But Luke tells us something that none of the other synoptic gospels mention. And it says that as he was praying, that the Holy Spirit came upon him. The Lord was praying, and he was anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. And I've often thought, especially in recent years, beloved, that if it was important for God manifest in flesh to be anointed by the Spirit prior to his public ministry, how much more important it is for you and for me who attempt to serve our God to be anointed by the Holy Spirit. He was praying. Did you know that? Well, you do know that Luke is the gospel of the humanity of our Lord. And it also demonstrates this, that he was praying at his baptism. And there are 7 recorded instances in this Luke's gospel where we find the Lord praying. Now, this is remarkable too, because may I say to you that I belong to the school of thought that believes that when Christ came to the earth, the only things that he left or put aside was his glory. He never laid aside his deity. And as God and man, as perfect God and man on the earth, he could have walked through the sea untouched. But no, as a perfect man, he showed his devotion and his dependence upon God. And you find him at every crisis in his life, going to the Father and asking for his blessing and for his guidance. And surely that is a great lesson for you and for me. Let me just take 2 of these instances as my time is almost gone. When the Lord Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, can you see those 4 men climbing the hill and reaching the summit. And they were breathless. The Lord Jesus too was breathless as a man. And as he sat there or stood there, I don't know, he began to pray. And we're told that as he was praying, that the fashion of his countenance was changed. And that glory and that radiance that had been locked in that body of flesh suddenly burst forth. And his face, and I'm sure his body, was just radiating the glory of his deity. And it shone forth, and his clothes were affected, and they shone and became whiter than anything that any fuller on earth could make white. But it was his glory that was shining forth. And on another occasion, one of these disciples said that we beheld his glory. And while he was in this state, beloved, there came a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And beloved, I believe, taking this and other examples from the scripture, that if ever we are going to be changed from glory to glory and become more like our Lord Jesus, we will have to engage in prayer longer and oftener. Do you find praying difficult? Oh, no, in Park of the Palms, it's so easy to pray. I know. You are human. Whether your circumstances are ideal or not, you are human. And I have found in recent years that it's so easy to mouth words, but it's so difficult to pray. Really pray. Now in the 11th chapter of this book, the Lord had been having a discourse with his disciples, and then he removed himself a little from them. And perhaps he got down on his knees, and perhaps there was a rock in front of him that he put his elbows on, and he started to pray to God, and the disciples were within earshot. They could hear what he was saying, and they could see his attitude in the presence of God. And they were amazed. And when he had finished praying and he came back to them, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray the way that you have been praying there. And is that not the attitude of our hearts today? Lord, please teach us to pray. And anyone who prays, really prays in their heart to God, there will be changes. There will be changes. You know, when Moses went up into the presence of God, and he was there for 40 days and 40 nights, and when he came back, he didn't realize it, but his face was shining. Shining so brightly that the disciples said, put a veil over your face. You remind us of God too much. Don't come too close. Veil your face. Beloved, you'll never get a shining face for God. Your face will never radiate the glory of Christ by running in and out of his presence. We have to dwell in his presence. We have to stay in his presence and allow him time to come into our lives and revolutionize our lives. Cast out the sin and the dross and the luggage of life. For him to take control and then to shine out in all his glory. Oh, may God give you a deeper desire to become more like his Son. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for the messages that thou hast left for us concerning our Lord Jesus. What a wonderful son he was. How devoted he was to thy mind and thy will. He never faltered. He never failed. He never deviated one iota from thy will. He knew it. And he carried it out perfectly. And in amidst it all, our Father, walking through life, we thank thee that he was never contaminated, that he remained pure and perfect and holy. And we not only thank thee this morning for the incomparable Christ, we thank thee for the impeccable Christ. And we bow our heads this morning and worship him. Lord, remember those who have listened to the message this morning. We pray that their hearts may have been opened. For every open heart, we know that thou hast entered. Grant thy peace and thy blessing upon thy children. And should there be one in our midst, Lord, that needs a little more counsel and a little more information, we pray thee to give them courage to come and to seek it. And may we have the joy of pointing them to Christ. Take our thanks now for all thy kindness. Continue with us throughout the day. And get glory and honor to thy name, for we ask it in our Savior's name.